We're looking through the book of Jonah. Don't know if we'll walk all the way through it or not. Right now, I'm just kind of praying, trying to get the Lord's direction as far as what to do. It is a good book. It's an instructional book. It's a book of warning. It's a book of delight, a book about God's mercy and grace. And it's amazing what God does in these words that we'll be looking at again. We'll look in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. You understand, Jonah has been sent by the Lord. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. And he says, I've got a better idea. I believe I'll go to Tarshish. So he goes down to Joppa, to the port city, and he boards the ship, and he heads out. And we have already dealt with the fact that Jonah was sent, and Jonah was stubborn. I want to look right now at Jonah was seen. It's amazing. He's out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's more than just a little pond behind the house. It's a vast body of water. And not only that, he is in a ship, and he's inside the ship, but God knows exactly where he's at. He sees him. By the way, he sees us. The fact that God sees us always, everywhere, it can be very stabling. It can be sweet. It can be awful nice. As the song just said, it can be a settling thing. It can give you peace to know wherever you're at, whatever your battle you're going through, whatever difficulty you're facing, whether you feel like you're alone, as the song said earlier, no matter what you're going through, God sees you. It can be settling. Boy, it can also be scary. The fact that God sees you all the time. He sees you when you wish he couldn't. He hears what we say when we wish we hadn't. He sees where we're at when we shouldn't be there and doing what we shouldn't be doing. So it can also be very scary, and it should caution us. But notice what it says there, for the Lord sent out. Those words, sent out, literally means to hurl. He threw the wind out of the Mediterranean. He hurled it out. But notice what it says. He sent out a great wind. It means that exceedingly great. When God does something, he doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't bless us halfway, but he also doesn't chasten us halfway. He does it all the way. The word there, tempest, literally means a hurricane type of wind. It has the idea of a hurricane or a tornado. It is something that is severe. It's not just the afternoon breeze as you're laying in your chaise lounge in the backyard. This is a tempest. It is a wind. Nahum says that God hath his way in the whirlwind. I often think about the tornadoes and how it just rips things apart. And boy, debris just flying everywhere, and limbs and cars and cows and everything. And to us it seems so chaotic. But God says, he says of himself, every single leaf, every grain of sand. He says, I know exactly where it's at, and I'm orchestrating. It seems so chaotic to us, but really it's God's orchestra in harmony. And that's what we're about to find out, that God is sending after his wayward son, Jonah. He is in charge. Notice that he sent out a great wind. It literally means breathe out. I thought about this, God breathing out. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. The Word of God that we hold in our hands is a God-breathed book. The word inspiration means breathed. It came forth from God. He issued it out. He sent it forth. And it was from him. Notice it says that it sent out a great wind into the sea. Now to me that sounds like God just goes whoosh. And the wind just goes whoosh everywhere. All through that big body of water, the wind is just going everywhere. But that's not what it's saying. It has the idea of throwing a javelin. It's just like Saul threw the javelin toward David. He was aiming for a target. He had a mark in mind. Only thing is, Saul wasn't such a good shot. David was glad, but God's a good shot. He always hits his target. And he sent the wind precisely where he wanted it to go, just like he would throw a javelin. It says that it went into the sea. What a blessing it is that God can control those type of things. He is sending out a wind, but it's not a common wind. It's not an ordinary wind. When we think about God and the wind and the sea, we usually think about Him calming, but never creating a storm. But He is here, and He's doing that to change Jonah. He's doing it for Jonah's good. If you notice, it says there, He sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. It was like to be broken. It was so severe that the ship was just about to come apart. And if something didn't happen, it was going to. If something didn't restrain the wind and slow the storm, that ship was coming apart. So it's a serious kind of situation, in case you're wondering. And it's going to get worse, I say to the wayward Christian. If you think it's bad now, just hang on. It's going to get worse. That's how God does His work to those who have walked away from His will or have rebelled from Him and resisted what He desires us to do. We might think about the who connected to this wind. God's the one that sent it. Now, listen, a lot of times when we think about storms in our lives, we talk about what the devil did and how the devil's given us such a hard time, and sometimes he is. But this storm came from the Lord. And many of our storms that are so severe come from God and not the devil. So we think about the who connected to this wind. We might think about the why connected to this wind. Why wouldn't God do this? Is He just angry? Is He just showing His strength? Is He just going to try and show off? Well, no. He's doing it because He has a son. He has a child that's running, and He wants to help him. He doesn't just want to help him. He wants to use him. And the storms that God sends to our lives are for our good and for His glory. If we'll look at that, look at them that way, it'll kind of maybe help us a little bit during those storms. God's arm of mercy is reaching out to His rebellious servant. And He's not trying to hurt. He's trying to help. He has Jonah's best interest in mind. Listen, Jonah's path is a path that leads to misery. If somebody doesn't stop him somehow, his life is going to be more of a wreck and more of a ruin, and he's heading down the wrong path, and that can never be good. So God, in mercy, corrals him with a storm. And I'm glad He does that. The same is true of us. God tries to help us. And He never is trying to harm us. I say, He is seeing God, sees Him. Could I say, the next thing, Jonah not only is sent and stubborn and seen, but he is sleeping. Look in verse 5, the last part. I'll read the whole thing again. Then I hadn't read it yet, and I'd have a, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares from in the ship into the sea and to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Here's this running, rebellious servant, and he's asleep. He got in the ship and starts sailing and goes down inside and drifts off to sleep. And that's fine while the sea is smooth. You'd expect that. But now the storm has come and the wind is blowing and the rain is coming. The waves are beating and he still is asleep. He is sleeping. And the sailors were frightened as they were afraid. Listen. When you get a bunch of rough and tough sailors afraid, you got a storm on your hands. They're used to storms. Just like the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea, those storms come up quickly and severely. And man, I'm lying, I'm telling you, they come in bad. But this one is so bad that the seasoned fishermen, sailors, are scared. They're afraid. It is a severe storm. It is not your average. And this is one of the saddest things of this story. The innocent bystanders, oh, they weren't godly quite yet. And they didn't love the Lord, but they hadn't done anything wrong as far as they did not deserve what they were getting. They were in the midst of Jonah's storm just like him. Only thing is they understood the severity of it. And they were frightened. And that's one of the worst things about a wayward saint or a rebellious child of God or a rebellious servant is there's some innocent bystander somewhere around and they're getting hurt too. And that's what's going on here. What a sad story this is. Our resistance hurts not just us, but those that are close to us. I think about Achan's sin and how the men that went after Ai, so many of them were killed in the battle, and then Achan and his family were put to death all because of Achan's failure in rebellion. It wasn't just Achan who paid, but innocent people paid, and so it is with this ship. They're so frightened. Notice what it says. Cried every man unto his God. Here's people probably from all different areas of the world. And they worship all kinds of different gods. And they're joining together for a very disorganized ecumenical service. They're all praying to their God. It's gotten so bad that all these rough and tough boys are on their knees begging their God to have mercy. They're crying out to their false gods. Everybody on board's praying, except for Jonah. He's sleeping. Everybody's concerned, except for Jonah. He couldn't care less. The one person on board who knew the true one God is sleeping while everybody else is begging their gods for mercy. And we better not miss the fact. Their gods didn't come and help. They were crying out to gods who had no ears and had no hands. They could not help, but they still cried aloud and begged for mercy from a God they could not hear because the God that they cried out to was a dead God and a worthless God. And again, Jonah had the God, and he's not even on his knees. He's not even awake. Unlike Jonah, they're trying to take action. They are at least making an effort to save the ship and themselves. They're doing what they know to do. And they notice what it says, and cast forth the wares, the cargo that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. I thought about this. Not only now are these sailors being inconvenienced, to say the least, but somebody's cargo went over. Somebody who was expecting a shipment. That shipment's at the bottom of the sea now. There's a whole lot more people being involved with Jonah's disruption and rebellion than ever deserved it. But it's what happens again when someone's rebellious. And all the time with all this chaos going on, storm, wind, rain. See sailors screaming as loud as they can, throwing cargo, dragging barrels and dragging boxes and throwing things over and all kinds of noise. And Jonah's sleeping through the whole thing. I'm talking about Jonah was sleeping just like a little baby. Now, I'll tell you one thing. If you're sleeping like a little baby, it makes you think of a clear conscience that everything's all right between me and my Savior. But listen, you can also sleep like a little baby if you have a seared conscience. And that's, I believe, what's going on with Jonah. His conscience is not clear, it's calloused. And if you can sleep when you shouldn't be sleeping, there's a problem. If you can just roll over like everything's fine and go off to sleep when everything ain't fine between you and your Savior, when God's angry at you, when God's coming after you, when God's throwing a storm in your life, there's a problem. And you know what? Jonah's got a problem. Looking at what it says. Was in the ship and to the sea, lightened of them. But Jonah was going down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, it's a word that means asleep. He was literally asleep. But there's an interesting word. It not only means asleep, literally, but it has the idea of stun or stupefy, which means it wasn't just a physical, literal sleep, but it's a spiritual sleep. And there's his problem. That's why he can sleep physically, because he's asleep spiritually. And when you're asleep, you don't notice what's going on around you. You don't know, hey, he was asleep. He didn't realize the distance. Notice what he did. He went off the deck, away from the sailors, away from the people, down on the ship and got alone. And that's how a wayward saint, a rebellious servant does. They want to try and get away from people, especially God's people. They want to be alone. They want to be left alone. And Jonah, hey, since he was asleep, he didn't recognize the distance. And when we're asleep spiritually, we don't recognize what's going on. He not only didn't recognize the distance, but he didn't recognize the danger. I mean, everything in the world is falling apart, coming unglued all around him, and he's just snoozing. Doesn't recognize any danger. When you're asleep, you don't realize danger. I mean, listen, there may be somebody breaking in your window. There may be somebody approaching you with a gun. If you're asleep, you don't notice the danger. And Jonah didn't notice the danger. And we, when we're sleeping spiritually, don't recognize the danger we're in. Listen, Jonah's in a place where death not only possible, it's probable. There's a good chance he's about to die if he doesn't get some help from somewhere. And he didn't even know it. Doesn't bother him a bit, doesn't even realize it. And that's us again. That's how the wandering Christian is, a rebellious servant. He didn't recognize the distance or the danger, but he didn't realize or recognize the damage. I've already said it, there's a whole lot of damage going on. Cargo, people's attitude, no doubt the ship's getting harmed or beaten up, and there's a lot of danger, damage, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the damage that he's doing on those lost people about his God. Because they view Jonah's God by looking at Jonah, and right now they're not seeing much. And when we're wayward or we're running or we're rebellious from God's will, we don't show the world much. We're doing more damage than good. We're doing more damage than we realize. And when we're asleep, we don't even realize that. We need to be awakened. It's just like Jonah needed to be awakened. Notice what it says there. Look and see what it says. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Look in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Jonah's sleeping, and the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, comes and wakes him. It's pretty bad when a lost man has to tell a saved man to straighten up. That's what he did. What meanest thou, O sleeper? It's a sad affair when God's children have to be reminded by a lost person that we're supposed to live a certain way. He calls on Jonah to pray. Arise, call upon thy God. If so be, then God will think about us, or think upon us, that we perish not. They've been praying to their gods, and it ain't worked. So here's somebody, he's asleep, but maybe he knows a God they hadn't been introduced to. So the captain says to Jonah, pray to your God, and maybe he'll have mercy. Notice, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. The word think means to study intently. It means to comprehend fully. He's saying, call on your God that he might see us and think on us and realize the condition we're in and the situation we're in. Call on your God that he might see us and have mercy on us. I'm glad God thinks on us. It's a word that means remember. It's like the Bible says in Genesis 8, God remembered Noah. In Exodus 2:25, God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. In Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. In Exodus 3:9, now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. All these verses is God seeing, thinking, being aware of the situation and moving. And that's what this captain's hoping for, that Jonah may know a God that they don't know that might really think on them. Verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They said, well, we've tried to lighten the ship, and we tried praying, and that didn't work, so let's cast lots. Let's find out, listen to me, why the storm is here to begin with. If we find out why it's here, maybe we'll find out what to do about it. So that's what they're saying, and they say, let's get together and cast lots. Casting lots, as you probably know, is a way that mankind, determine to make decisions. And God did use it occasionally throughout the Old Testament. It's mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. But it's simply, we really don't even know what it was. It may be different length sticks. It may be different colored stones. It may be a white stone or a black stone. It may be like dice. We have no idea the particulars about it, but we do know this. People used it to help them to make decisions, and they were trusting their God to make those sticks or those dice or those casts, those lots, to fall out the right way to show them direction that God wanted them to go. And that's what these men are doing, casting lots to find out, well, who in the world is to blame? And you know what? God honored it and said, it's Jonah. It's him. Come now, let us cast lots that we may know from whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. God is making sure Jonah ain't going to get away. Verse 8, then said they unto him, the sailors, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? And from whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Now, I don't have proof, but I believe that what he's doing, he's surrounded by a bunch of sailors, and boy, they're just bombarding him with questions. One asked a question before he could answer. Somebody else is asking another question. All I know this, he was asked several questions, and however that was, I don't know, but I believe my opinion is pretty good. But they asked these questions to try and find out something about this buzzard, which tells us Jonah hadn't said much to these men. They didn't know where he's at, who he was, what he was doing, what kind of people he was from. There was little communication, which meant Jonah hadn't told them about his God. And that's what a wondering Christian does. They don't talk about their God. Look in verse 9. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Hebrew is the word, of course, for Israelite. It's the word that the outsiders use, people that weren't what we would call Jewish or Israelites. He's just saying, I'm a Hebrew. I come from Abraham, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. My. He stressed it there, to say the least, because he said, I fear this God. Notice what he says. I fear the God of heaven. Now listen, he's talking to some people who's still in a storm. And Jonah says, I fear, I know, I'm one of the ones that belong to the God of heaven. In other words, the same God who made heaven and controls heaven, which means he's the one that's sending the rain from heaven. And notice what he says. He's the God of heaven, which hath made the sea. So Jonah says he's not only the God who made and is controlling the heaven, but he made and is controlling the sea, which, by the way, is right now coming unglued all around them. So they know he not only is the one who's sending the rain, but he's the one that's disturbing the sea. And then let's notice what he says, the God of heaven which hath made the sea and the dry land. He's not only the one that made and is controlling heaven and made and controlling the sea, he's the one that's made and in control of the dry land. In other words, he's saying, if you want to get to dry land, this God's the only one that can get you there. Well, Jonah sure did tell the truth about his God, because he's the one that could do exactly what I mentioned. He's the only one that can stop the rain coming from heaven. He's the only one that can stop the sea from being disturbed around them. He's the only one that can make sure they get to dry land safe. So it sounds to me like whoever this God is that Jonah knows, they better get to finding out how to get in touch with them. I'll say this before we move on. Jonah's profession, I know, I fear the God of heaven, sure didn't match up with his practice. But he still claimed to fear God. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we find out here there's some things since the conversation has started that Jonah told them or taught them about that he did not record in this book, because nowhere in the scripture do we find out that he told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But he did tell them. It doesn't matter if he recorded or not. He did it because he said he did it. And I believe what the Bible says. But it says, and then were the men exceedingly afraid. Exceedingly afraid. Listen, they've been scared already because of the storm. Now they're more scared. Not because of the storm, but because of the God who sent the storm. Because they realize the power he has. They were already afraid, but now they're really afraid. Because Jonah told them he was running from God. And they knew the one that can control the wind and the rain and the sea is one we better be afraid of. Notice what they say. For the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? Why in the world have you done it? Why have you tried to run? Listen, if you know your God is the God of heaven, that kind of God can see you anywhere. Where are you trying to run, boy? And especially a God who's a God of the sea, and you're trying to use a boat to get away from a God of the sea. What in the world is wrong with you, Jonah? And I'll say amen to them. They're asking, what in the world are you thinking about? Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. The words wrought and were tempestuous literally means they grew worse and worse. It was getting worse. It was bad already, but now it's getting worse. I tell you what, when we're wayward, if we think it's bad now, just hang on. It's going to get worse. God's not going to let this man go. He is corralling Jonah. And it's obviously getting worse because God is saying, you're not going to get away from me, Jonah. And notice, what shall we do? They didn't realize something needed to be done. They knew things can't go on like they're going, because if they do, we're all going to die. So Jonah, you're the one that caused this. Tell us what to do. But notice what they say. What shall we do unto thee? They knew the source of the problem. And they knew that, listen to me, the source of the problem had to be dealt with. We handle our problems by finding the root of the problem, the reason of the problem, the source of the problem, and dealing with it. And that's what they're realizing. What shall we do unto thee? And it's amazing to me. I'm going to quit in just a minute. These men are more patient than I would have been. Well, I'd probably been like them under the circumstances. I wondered, why didn't they just take him and throw him overboard and forget it? Not even ask. It's, once they found out it was Jonah's reason and problem, and it was because of him, he was the cause, why didn't they just throw him overboard? I think it may have been that they actually had some compassion for him. And I think it also may be, as we'll find out later in verse 14, they were so scared of the God of Jonah, they didn't want him mad at them. So he's asking Jonah, what shall we do to you? What can we do to get this thing fixed? Either way, they knew something needed to be done. And they knew Jonah was the answer to the problem because he was the cause of the problem, verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be common to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Some people actually believe that Jonah's repenting here. I don't believe that a lick. Because his attitude after he gets off the boat, I believe he's just having to admit the truth. I'm the reason. And he says, throw me overboard. Now, bad enough to be in the ship in the storm. But if you're in the sea in the storm, you're in a worse situation. So Jonah realizes what he's asking. And humanly speaking, by them throwing him overboard, humanly speaking, he is going to be certainly killed. He's going to die. And Jonah, listen to me, had he repented, everything would have been calm. And he'd gone on to Nineveh and preached. But he would rather die than listen to God. Whew. My, how hard this man is. For I know that for my sake this tempest is upon you. At least he did admit the blame and took the blame for it, but he's still refusing to do what it takes to settle the issue. I mean, he could have jumped off the board, overboard himself. He didn't have to tell these sailors to do it. He could have jumped over himself and relieved them of the storm, but he wasn't going to do that. He's counting on somebody else. He's still rebelling. There's just no doubt about that. Notice in verse 13, nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against him. Here's these men. They will not give up. Jonah says, throw me overboard. They say there's got to be something else we can do besides getting this man. They thought if he goes overboard, he's going to be dead. And they probably were assuming pretty close to right, except for what God was going to do. And we know that, but they didn't know it. So they start rowing, trying to get through the storm. But it doesn't work. The God of the storm makes sure. Hey, listen, if the problem's in the boat, it doesn't matter where you take the boat. You're going to take the problem with you. And that's what they're doing. They rowed hard. It literally means breaking through a wall. It was like God said, nope, you ain't coming any further. They rowed and got nowhere. They did all they could and got nowhere. God says, you ain't going to win against me. Notice what it says. The sea roared and was tempestuous against them. It was fighting against them, and they were going to lose the battle. You don't win when God's fighting against you or you're fighting against God. Look at verse 14. And wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O God, hast done as it pleased thee. They start talking to God, the God, Jonah's God, the right God, the true God, now themselves. And they say, please don't hold this to our charge. We've done everything we know to do. The only thing we know to do is do what Jonah said and throw him overboard, but please don't hold us accountable. He says, they put it in just to make sure you are the one that's done this. So we feel like we've got no option. And then the next thing, and I won't mention it tonight, is Jonah's not only sent and stubborn and seen and sleeping, but he's sinking. He gets thrown overboard, and he goes down further. Let's pray. Father,